Praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated. I see Emily Millen over here. I think since she was here last time, she's become engaged. If that's all right. I don't know if that's a public announcement. It is now. So somebody gave me a little unicorn up here. So I don't know if that's a good luck unicorn. I hope so. But it is so great to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, and I'm just excited. This is our last Sunday of 2019, and every year for the last, I think, 7 years or so, even before, back when we were co-pastoring, Bishop and I, he allowed me to speak on the Sunday, the last service of the year, and I appreciate that. I'm not going to really have our state of the church type message as much this year. We're going to get into that a little bit later as we get into our fast we're going to take and talk about a lot of different things that are going on, and direction and vision and where we are in our mission. We have Mission 2025, and that is to start 25 churches here within the Dane County area by the year of 2025. We're going to go on, cover where we are on that, and God is continuing to move in that area. We've seen this year, I'm excited, we've started work in Deerfield, and we have a young group that's working there, and we've started in McFarland. So I'm excited about what God's doing in McFarland, and we had our first meeting down in Milton, and we have some groups, three different groups that are meeting down in the Milton-Janesville area. So I'm just excited about what God is doing, and we're going to bring all of this together. I was thinking of this just during worship service. By the end of today, we'll have had six services. We have our CIP program, which God is really doing a great work in with our CIP team, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing there. As we go into our beginning of our new year, 2020, we're going to start with a fast. Everyone loves fasting, and I'm so excited that we have a church that just loves to fast. I'm just kind of teasing a little bit there. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like to fast at all. I'm just being real fleshly open here this morning. If I had a choice between fasting for 2 weeks or eating, really, boy, it's tough. It's hard because your flesh says it doesn't want to do this, but there's also a reward from that. So we have to take, and part of fasting is putting our flesh under subjection to the Spirit. So we're going to be going into a 3-week fast. And we'll be giving you a little bit more information on this, some cards to take home with you at the end of next weekend as we enter into the new year. But the first week, just to kind of let you know ahead of time, is going to be a media fast. Many of you, we spend a lot of time on social media, but not just social media, video games and all kinds of different things that distract us, all kinds of distractions. So we're going to have a week of media fast, and our focus for that week is going to be reading the Word, just reading the Word of God, and we're going to have some things set up for you. Then we're going to go, week two will be the Daniel's fast. It's not going to be a full 21-day Daniel's fast. It's going to be a week-long Daniel's fast, and we're asking folks to take and do their best to follow the Daniel's fast. I know we have a lot of folks that are special dietary needs and all this and that, and you do what you have to do or what you need to do. And then our focus is going to be praying the Word. I think it's very important to read the Word. I think it's equally important to learn how to pray the Word. So we're going to cover praying the Word, and we'll be having a prayer meeting in between all of this. And then our week three is going to be just what I'm calling a sacrificial fast. Some people may want to go and do the Daniel's fast for the third week. They may want to go to a straight fast with just maybe perhaps juice or water or whatever it is in your life that you have to sacrifice or that you struggle with that would be a sacrifice? Perhaps it's just more media. I'm going to let you determine that as an individual, as a family. And then I want you to focus living the Word. It's one thing to read the Word. It's another thing to pray the Word. But we need to live the Word. And then the part of living the Word is sharing the Word. And it's very important. We're going through a series right now, The Power of Your Words. And it amazes me as I've studied through this series, the power of testimony. The power of your words in a testimony can be extremely powerful. Everyone here, this has been brought up, Brother Marvin brought this up, everyone here in this church has a purpose. I don't understand how a person could not understand that they are on this planet. Everyone is unique. There's only one of me on this whole entire planet. There's only one of you on this whole entire planet. Now, there may be people that look similar to you, that may act similar to you, who may have similar likes, dislikes, and all of these other things. But God has placed each and every one of us on this planet for a specific purpose. We have a purpose. We have a reason that we are here. And if you're going through a difficult time in your life right now, understand that it is the power of one's testimony. It's the power of one's testimony that is where our lives begin to shine for Jesus Christ. We were here to worship. God put us on this planet to worship. We're here to praise. We're here to honor, to give glory unto God. And so as we get into our message this morning, I think this is the third part of this, and I'm doing our lessons a little bit different than what I've done in the past. Usually in the past, I'll have a set lesson, set number of pages. And excuse me just a minute. And so I have about 35 pages, I think, I gave to Sister Jessica this morning and just said, follow along. And we're not going to get through 35 pages. If we do, it will be a very long, long service, or I will talk extremely fast, like those guys in the commercials. And they give those disclaimers. But starting our reading our passage, we're talking about the power of your words, decreeing and declaring. Matthew 7, 17 and 18, Jesus' sermon, the gospel in Matthew, the New Testament, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is there and he begins to read and or begins to preach or teach. And he says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, we understand here, and I hope you understand by now, that Jesus isn't talking about trees. He's using some words. He's using verbiage. He's talking about individuals. He can be talking about people. He can be talking about character traits within an individual. So we can say every good person, every good individual should produce or bring forth good fruit. I don't know what just happened to my voice. I'm believing that the enemy maybe doesn't want me speaking this morning. We're just going to work our way through this, if you'd just be patient with me. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. When we read this in Scripture, even so a good tree, thank you, produces good fruit. A corrupt tree produces evil fruit. The words that we speak are fruit. Thank you, Sister Linda. The words that we speak are fruit, and we are identified by that fruit. We talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about we used to have horses, and those horses, we would say they had a good disposition. That would be a person that has a good personality. They have a kind spirit. You've probably heard the expression, you are what you eat. I've eaten a lot of garbage over the last few weeks here. My wife made some Christmas cookies. And I ate the last three last night. And they felt really good. But you see, when you talk about you are what you eat, whatever that I consume, my body digests that. So if I eat a lot of garbage, I become a unhealthy person. And speaking of health, I did have my big health assessments this past last week, and I spent a good time in the doctor's office this past Thursday morning, and they gave me a very good report on everything, so I'm excited about that. Do have a few little things we have to take care of, some minor issues in March, but we'll deal with that. But so we're looking at the power of the tongue. We are what we eat, but you are more than just what you eat. You are what you speak. If we realize the power of what comes out of our mouths, we would be far more careful in choosing the words that we say. Many Christians today struggle with the fact that hearing the voice of God and recognizing what His voice sounds like. We can listen to one another and we can hear one another and we can recognize, I can recognize Brother James Hawk's voice. Brother James Hawk doesn't have to be in the room. He can be on the other side of a door and he can call out through the door and I can recognize who he is just by knowing his voice, hearing his voice, and identifying his voice with his person. Most all of us in this room today can recognize one another from a distance if we hear their voice. And it's oftentimes that we struggle because God desires to speak to His people. God desires to speak to us. I know a lot of times people say, well, I don't know that I can understand or I don't know that I recognize the voice of God. God's voice in my life isn't always a loud, booming, theatrical type of a voice. Most of the time when God speaks to us or He speaks to me as an individual, it's a very quiet, subdued voice. A lot of times we look for the loud, we look for the majestic, we look for the miraculous. If God is going to do something in our lives, He's going to do it in a big way. But God is not always a big way type of a God. He's not a loud mouth, blabbering, bumbling idiot yelling and screaming at the top of his voice just because he wants people to listen to him. Most of the time when God speaks to us, it's through his written word. As we begin to take and read his written word, he begins to speak into our hearts and into our minds. And we're going to go into this next year. This word, this book that he has given us is one of the most powerful weapons that we as Christians could ever employ. So we're going to talk about this, what this, a lot of this series is about. So many Christians, we struggle with his voice. We often question his voice. Sometimes we hear tongues in interpretation, or we hear prophetic words, and we wonder, what do these words mean? And do these words, are they applicable to my life? I look at every time God chooses to speak to his people, He's looking to speak to all of us, not just a handful or one or two. God is looking to speak to all of us. And if one truly understands the voice of God, one would know that his voice is relevant in every generation. I've read a lot as I've studied this of men that do not feel and do not believe that the prophetic voice of God is for us today. That when the book was written and Revelation, the last chapters of the book were written, the last verses, that was the last time that God spoke to his people. But you see, that's not true, because God is continuing today, every day, every hour of every day. God is speaking and seeks to speak to his people, because if we know one thing about God, is God is a person who loves to communicate. God loves fellowship. That's why we're here. That's why he put us in the garden. That's why he came. And we have to understand this. When God speaks to us in a prophetic spirit of God, it's going to come upon all flesh. When we look in the book of Joel, Joel does not make reference to this as well as Peter on the day of Pentecost, but I believe that the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, the words of God, the words of his book, he desires for those words to flood across the world. I believe that whole nations will rise up. We are seeing this in countries in Africa, where that whole nations that once were very pagan nations have now, the tide has turned. The dictatorships of some of those countries are long gone, and the power of the Holy Ghost is moving throughout the land. And we're seeing God's Spirit have more and more and more impact upon these nations. I believe that as the Spirit of God begins to flood across the world, that there will be whole nations who will become prophetical nations. We look at some of these things and we're saying, well, Pastor, I'm not so sure that I believe that God's going to be that prophetic. Well, in the last days it shall be, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Doesn't matter to God what color our skin is. He desires to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Listen, if Joel says it, and then God inspires Peter on the day of Pentecost to bring it back up and incorporate it into his message, then this is something that God wants us to understand, that we need to realize and understand that our sons and daughters will prophesy. And unless we give them opportunity, unless we teach them, unless we train them and let them know exactly what this is all about, they're never going to do it. Your young men shall see visions. I love it when young men come up. Young women come up to me and say, Pastor, I had a dream. I had a vision. It was so very cute. One of Brother Peter Sandin's daughters came up to me and said that she had had a dream. And she was so excited to begin to try to share some of this dream with me. And I encouraged her to write it down, because the Word of God tells us that if God speaks to us in a dream, that we need to write that dream, write that vision down, so we can go back and reference to it at a later date. And I encouraged her, and if she was reading in her Bible, she came across a passage of Scripture where God had given someone a dream or a vision. And she brought it up to me and said, see, because I told her that this happened quite a bit in the Word of God. And we must understand, I was talking with the pastor not too long ago, and we got talking about dreams and visions and how many, many times we think that this is kind of a weird, crazy thing that the people, certain people in the church, God gives dreams and God gives visions to. Now, I understand that every dream and every, I don't know that I've had a lot of visions, just one perhaps, but all of my dreams are not spiritual dreams. I had some dreams last night that were nowhere near prophetic or spiritual, I can promise you that. And we've all had those kind of what I just call pepperoni pizza dreams. We've all had those dreams in our lives, but I do believe that one of the ways that God best chooses to deal and best chooses to talk to his people are through dreams. He talked to Moses He talked to Abraham. He talked to Jacob. I mean, so many of the great men in the Word of God, God spoke to them through dreams. So when we look at your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. God is saying, I am seeking to pour out on all flesh a level of my spirit that has been unequaled yet in this world. And we are witnessing a resurgence of the prophetic spirit being released in greater measures of glory. And that is coupled with the supernatural and the powerful laws and principles of the scripture. We talked about the law of sowing and reaping. Understand, this is a law that is a very detrimental law or a very beneficial law, depending upon which side of it you are sitting on. You see, this is why the enemy desires to shut up the voice of the apostolic church. Heaven is speaking. Heaven is prophesying. And revelations is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. We've talked a bit about our relationship with God, and what makes a relationship with God is one's ability to be able to communicate with God. And God desires that everyone hear. You see, for centuries it was that the pastor or the priest, everybody had to go to church and listen to the pastor, listen to the priest, and whatever the pastor or the priest said, that's what they did. And the only knowledge that they had of the Word of God was being able to hear it coming out of the mouth of a priest one time a week, perhaps. But you see, we're well beyond that. We're into the years, we're into the age, we're into the time period where God says, yes, I will speak through my pastors. Yes, I will speak through the preachers. Yes, I will speak through the teachers. But I seek to speak to the dads. I seek to speak to the moms. I want to speak to the children in dreams and visions. You see, we have to understand that God, when we entered, when we became a Christian, when we were repentant of our sins and we were baptized in His name and we spoke in tongues and we entered into a battle, a spiritual battle. We are no longer serving our flesh, but we're serving our spirit, and it's a spiritual battle. And when we battle this thing, God gave us specific instructions and weapons and how to use them. He didn't leave us without something to fight with. He gave us an armor. And we're going to talk about this a bit later. And I read, there's seven different great implements of armor that He has given to us. And I can only find one place in all of this armor that I am left undefended. And that is my back. We have armor from our head to our toes, but our back is undefended. And I don't need anything to cover my back if I'm facing in the right direction and if I am fighting in unity with my brothers and sisters. Because when I come under attack, I am going to depend upon you to cover my back, and you're going to depend upon me to cover your back. You don't need anything if we're facing in the right direction. If you're not running, you don't have to worry about getting hit in the back if you're facing the enemy. And the weapons that God has given to us are weapons that we can use in a successful way to win the battle that we are in. When we look at the scripture, Some of the things that Christians think are important in serving God don't really mean a whole lot. I'm speaking this morning to mostly an apostolic crowd, a Pentecostal crowd, and sometimes we think that it is good preaching that we have to have in order to take and win the battle. It's not how eloquent someone preaches that will win the battle for you. It's not a battle of how eloquent the words come out of a man or a woman's mouth. We've heard people say, have you ever heard brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so preach? And we go on and on and on and on and on about how good of a preacher they are and all of these things. But I have to ask you something. It's not about the personality of the preacher. We look at Paul. I don't think Paul, if you read his writings and you study his writings and you study him as a person, I don't think Apostle Paul had a lot of friends that stood around him a lot. He was not a real, what I would consider, lovable type person. He's not like our bishop who people come in, want to sit down and talk. Little children want to sit on his knee as he sits there and talks to them. That is not the type of a personality that I perceive coming out of Paul. But yet Paul wrote some extremely powerful, powerful words. Sometimes we think the personality has to do with it. We've heard folks say, I've heard this said many, many times, oh, they're such a talented Christian. I think the only time we find the word talent in the Bible is mentioning money. It's not even talking about talents and abilities. I don't even know if the word talent in how we look at talent as special abilities is even found in the Bible. I haven't studied that out, but I don't even know if it's found there or if it even has anything to do with it. But I'm amazed that some of the people in this church who do the most do it with the absolute least of talent. Did you hear what I just said? I go through our Sunday school, and some of our Sunday school teachers have been teaching for 20 years, and they have a burden to continue to teach, but you don't see them in a talented situation, as in on the platform, singing, leading a worship team, and all of these different things. It's not about how much talent that we have as a Christian that matters. It's not how good we are at something. God has placed us all here today as a body of Christ, and we are His body, and we are to work together in unity, and we are work together to support one another. We're to work together to build one another up, and I believe in you, and you believe in me, and we work in this thing together. If you notice, Sister Rep or Sister Jessica, I'm not anywhere near my notes. You see, the weapons of our warfare, they're not physical. I don't go home and say, okay, I'm going to pull out this weapon today because I'm going downtown and I know what I'm going to be fighting with when it comes to spirits. Listen, God has given us only one weapon. We have only one weapon. And He says this weapon right here is going to do for whatever situation that you ever find yourself in. So many times as Christians, and I understand because I have gone to the bookstore and I've picked up a lot of different books to read a lot of different things, but listen, it's been less and less trips to the bookstore and more trips to the pages of the Word of God. And if I want to hear about depression or I'm going through times of trouble trouble and times of stress, and I've got all of these things that are weighing heavily upon my shoulders, I'm not going to go to the bookstore and pick up something by some good help, self-help Christian author. I'm going to open up my book and begin to page through the pages, the words in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to let those words begin to work into my heart. And as they work into my heart, they're implanted and embedded into my mind. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm frustrated and I can't sleep, I begin to think about the words of God. You see, the weapons of our warfare, we're not fighting a spiritual battle. We read in Exodus chapter 17 where the children of Israel were fighting against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek. It was an Amalekite who killed King Saul because he would not destroy the Amalekites. Saul was killed by them in battle, and if Saul would have done what God had instructed him to do, he wouldn't have had to face that fight. But you see, we look at the children of Israel in the book of Exodus long before Saul ever stepped into the picture, and it's a great picture of what God can do, and it's a great picture of the power of the God that we serve. So here Moses says to Joshua, we just went through a series on the book of Joshua. Joshua has not yet came to the fruition of his leadership. Moses is still leading the nation of Israel, but Joshua is over the army. And he says, I want you to go down into the valley, Joshua, and I want you to engage in battle against the Amalekites. And God has instructed me to slay all of them. So many times in our own lives, we have battles that we fight, and we take our sword of the Spirit. We have our shield of faith. We put on our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness. Our shoes are properly shod, and we go out to battle. And God says, I want you to slay every evil spirit that comes against you. And we begin to engage in battle, much like Joshua engaged with the Amalekites, seeking to destroy the evilness from the face of the earth that they represent. And yet in our battles, as we begin to fight, we fight things that we are not quite sure that we want to totally destroy. That's why sometimes we have constant issues in our lives that we fight with week in and week out, day in and day out. Some of us, we constantly fight with anger. We constantly fight with self-conscious, with a lack of confidence. So we fight with all of these things. Sometimes it's a constant fight with lust. It's a constant fight with alcohol. It's a constant fight with some of these, because when we go out to battle to destroy them, we don't quite kill it all. And God gives an example here, and he tells Joshua, God says that the Amalekites must be destroyed. I want you to destroy the old ones. I want you to destroy the young ones. And I want you to destroy everything in between. I want you to wipe them from the face of the earth, because they are a sinful nature. And if you don't wipe them out in time, you will run into them again and again and again and again, and they will tempt you over and over and over, and you will never win the battle. He says, destroy them.
Moses goes up on the top of the mountain, so he has a good view of the Bible, of the battle. He lifts his hands toward heaven. He has no sword in his hand. He does not touch the Amalekites himself. He's not actually engaged physically in the contact, in the conflict, but he reaches his hands towards the heavens, and what he does on the mountain affects what happens in the valley. You see, that's why it's very important as leaders of our homes, as pastor of this church, as father, the leader of the household. Maybe you have just a single parent household and you're the leader of that household. So if it's a brother or a sister, that's why sometimes the battle that is fought on the mountaintop, again, with leadership, where we fight it out on the mountain, affects what happens in the valley with our families. You see, when his hands were lifted toward God, the battle went in favor of Israel. But when he grew tired and he brought his hands down to his side, the Amalekites began to win. And that's why God places us in a body and we don't have to fight the battle alone, because God sent Moses to the top and he says, I'm going to send Aaron with you and I'm going to send her with you, and you will understand the importance of why you are not fighting this alone. And as he began to draw weary and he began to lower his hands, Aaron came under one arm and Hur came under the other arm, and they said, listen, in order for us to win this battle in the valley, we have to win it on the mountaintop. And they said, let's help you. I want to help you. I'm so thankful that God has placed us in a body. The conflict was not being won by what went down on the valley, but it was being won by what happened on the mountain, because the weapons of our warfare, they are not physical weapons. They are spiritual weapons. And many Christians today are trying to fight a battle with carnal, fleshly, worldly weapons, and their arms have grown tired, and their arms have grown weary, and their arms have fallen to their sides, and because their arms have fallen, they begin to lose the battle in the valley. You see, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to win a spiritual battle fighting in your flesh. It's never going to happen. Don't even fool yourself into thinking you can get yourself out of this, because you will never, ever get yourself out of it. If you're mired down in a physical battle with the devil, with trying to fight him with your flesh, and you do not have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to where it is functioning in your life, you will not win. And I want to even go further. I can't win that battle for you. Do you understand that? I'm your pastor. I'm doing my very dead level best to try to get through this morning that you have to engage the word. The word of God has to be active in your life. And when you engage the word of God at a spiritual level, then things will happen in the physical. You see, the children of Israel, they won. And when their hands were not lifted towards God, they begin to lose. And the same analogy is true today. When we have our hands lifted toward God, when we have our hands, our weapons, and they're lifted toward there, God begins to look down and he says, okay,
I can work with this. But if we lower our hands and we lower our heads and we don't employ what God has given to us. You see, a lot of times we have conflict with one another. And you can't have conflict with the brother or sister and win it with physical weapons. We have to deal with it with spiritual words. We have to deal with it with spiritual weapons. You see, that's how God has designed us. We can have the most finest, beautiful building in town, the most beautiful church in the world, but just because we have a beautiful church, we have a beautiful place to worship, does not mean that we will win the battle. It has nothing to do with the building that we're worshiping in. The weapons of our warfare, they're not physical, but they're mighty through God. What are they? God has given us something to fight with. So many times we try to seek out other channels on what we can fight with, but it's amazing and it's astounding and it's pathetic and it's pitiful at the times of how little the average Christian actually picks up his weapon and uses it in a spiritual battle. We try to figure out all kinds of different ways to get around it. I spoke at the beginning of this on how much I didn't like fasting, but I understand one thing about fasting is what takes my spirit and it builds up my spirit and it tears down my flesh. And the only way that I can win in a spiritual battle is I have to put my flesh under subjection to the spirit, because my flesh is stubborn. It likes to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. It likes to criticize. It likes to complain. It likes to bellyache and moan. And I can't win a spiritual battle with my flesh and without the Word of God. You see, Jesus gave us such an incredible example when he fasted. He fasted for 40 days. He was whooped. He was tired. He was no doubt frustrated. He probably had a headache beyond headaches. And he comes down off of the mountainside. And here the devil comes up to tempt him. And he tempts him and says, listen, you're hungry. If you're hungry, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into stone? And he tempts the Lord. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't go into this big long analogy of something he read tagged on the synagogue wall by some rabbi that wrote it. He goes into the Word of God and he says, it is written. He used words that were given thousands of years earlier to fight a battle that day. It is written. What he was telling the devil is that I have a book, and in that book are the words in which I am communicating with humanity. And if humanity will properly use the words that I have given them, they will be able to do the same thing that I am able to do. You see, when Jesus met the devil, he had his armor on, and he was ready for that battle. He was ready for that point of contact with the enemy. So when Jesus met the devil, he unsheathed his sword and he fought the devil with the Word of God. Now I understand he didn't have the whole entire scrolls written before him. What he had was implanted into his heart. It was seared into his mind. It was all done off of memory. That word that I have hid in my heart, We don't hide the words in our heart. Our words are hidden in our memory banks and the recesses of our brain. As a man thinks, that so he speaks. So there is no other way for a Christian to fight the battle. That's why it has been said behind this pulpit for 50 plus years by our bishop and before that, that a Christian does not have a habit of daily reading the Word of God for his own benefit will never develop into a strong Christian. Maybe this is becoming more of a state of the church address after all this morning. But listen, we will never have, if you don't read the Word of God and apply it to your life, you're never going to be strong as a Christian. It's never going to happen. Don't try to make it happen. Don't try to fool yourself or think yourself into making it happen. It's not going to happen. You're never going to have a strong ministry. You're more likely going to be sick. You're going to be weak Christian. This is the importance. This is the importance. You may be sitting there this morning saying, oh, but Pastor, I want to declare something. I want to decree something. How about declaring the Word of God that I declare that every day, I'm going to open up his pages. I'm going to read the pages out of the book. I'm going to have some way of studying. Listen, there's so many devotions that you can take and find. I have accountability partners all over the country that take and that can tell every day a young man out east, every day I can tell what time he's opening up his devotion because I have the same one on my phone and every day he opens it up and it tells me where he's reading because he says, I want to be made accountable. So if you're going to use your technology, use it for something worthwhile. I love, we start reading in the book of Psalms. It says, blessed, listen, this passage of scripture is mind-blowing powerful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorn of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law we understand to be the word of God. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. And what is the benefit of this? What happens as a result of this? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And listen, a tree that is planted by a river, its roots reach down deep into the moist soil. There is a never-ending process that takes place of the water as it flows down the stream, down the river, and the tree is constantly drawing from that moisture. It's a constant source. It draws food from the soil, and it stands as it stands strong by the river. And what goes on? It says, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And if he is a fruit-bearing Christian, his leaf shall not wither. It doesn't turn colors from day to day. It doesn't die out. It's not in a sign of stress. And whatever, this is so awesome. Whatever he doeth shall prosper. And what causes all of that to happen? Where does all of this blessing come from? Not getting caught up in a bunch of ungodly conversations. Not always hanging out with people that know better but don't do better. not sitting in a seat where you're always belly aching and complaining and scornful, but you take your delight in reading what's in the Word of God and you meditate on it. Instead of letting all of that gossip and garbage going into your heart, go into your mind. You see, we are what we speak. We sit down and we listen to all of this trash, and you know what's going to happen? After a while, you're just going to be full of trash. You're going to be full of gossip. You're going to be full of bitterness. You're going to be full of anger. All of this stuff. But the Christian who delights himself in this book, and whatsoever he doeth, God says, I'm going to make whatever you do prosper. How in the world can you go wrong with that? If our musicians can come, if you can stand. Listen, I desire to make the Bible the book of my life. Bishop has taught us for 42 years of ministry that the Bible is the manual of life. I'm not going to start changing now. It's had too much of an impact. It's had too much of an influence. I understand that we have great men of God that are great preachers. But I'd rather just huddle up in a corner sometimes and take out my Bible or whatever form, if it's on your phone or your notepad or whatever. Just take it out and just cuddle up in a corner with a nice warm fire and say, God, what do you want to say to me before I go to bed? You say, well, I never hear from God. Do you ever talk to God? I've got family in East Texas that I never hear from. I don't know anything about them. I don't even know where they're at today. You know why? I don't talk to them. And they don't know what I'm doing because they don't talk to me. A few years ago, I was able to finally catch up with a cousin that I haven't seen since I was in my early teen years. This was just 2 years ago, I believe. Hadn't seen him in that long. I just know him as Buddy. He has a brother named Trooper. Trooper and Buddy, that's all. I don't even know what his real name is. But I got to know Buddy. Now, we don't talk every day. We don't talk every week, but I can just pick up the phone now because I got his phone number. And say, hey, buddy, I'm coming to Texas. Can I come hang out for a few days? Why? Why does this happen? Because I developed a relationship. We communicate. How do we communicate? We communicate through words. The power of our words. What we speak. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a few minutes to come down to this altar, and it's not how you act. It's not your reactions. It's not how much talent you have. It's not what you're wearing. It's not how expensive a pair of shoes you have on. It's what you do with the words that come out of your mouth that make a difference with your relationship with the God who's waiting here. God gave us this incredible, incredible weapon. And we need to get it out, open it up every day, and read it for ourselves. If you don't, it's as a soldier going into battle without his sword. Now you think about that. Today you may be able to go into battle without a gun, without ammunition. Sometimes your battle's being fought miles and miles away, but when this was written, a sword is an up-close and personal weapon. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Listen, wrestling is up-close and personal. We need to get up close and personal with God. That means coming down saying, you know what, God? I've totally ignored so many of the principles in your word. I've blown it so many different times. But can we talk this? Can I just talk to you for a little minute this morning, Lord? I want to talk to you in a form of repentance. I say, God, I'm sorry for this. Sorry for the mess I made in my life. How can I do better? Can you just help me, God? The weapons of our warfare, they're not physical, but they're mighty through God. Mighty, mighty, mighty through God. Through God. That's the only way it works, is through God. So as our worship team begins to worship, I want to open up this front area of altar. And I want you to come down. You know who you are. You know what your struggles are. You're thinking, boy, Pastor, he just nailed me right to the floor this morning. You're absolutely right. It was done on purpose because I care about your soul. God wants to see a new person. So come down. You may say, well, you know what, brother, Pastor? Everything's all is well in my soul. All is well in my family. Well, not all is well in everybody else's. So be a her. Be an Aaron. Come down. Help lift up a brother. Help lift up a sister who's fighting a battle that they're not winning right now. They're not winning. It's affecting them. It's affecting their family.
I just want to move your heart, God, to give you all I have. I just want to bless your name. I just want to make you.
Said, seek his face. Seek his face.
I just want to bless your name.
Come on down to the front. There's room down to the front for you.
I just want to make you.
Oh, hallelujah.
I just want to move your heart, God, to give you all I am.
What a great God we serve.